Amen, beloved. Indeed. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the Old Testament. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Seth, what do we find in 1 Samuel chapter 17? The story of David and Goliath. Yes, one of Seth's favorite stories, if not his favorite story. Might be at the top of the list. It's one of my favorite stories as well. Last Sunday evening, in our study in the book of Acts, we've looked at several things, but primarily last Sunday night, we spoke of the blessed truth that obedience is better than sacrifice. Tonight, again in Acts chapter 4, we're going to stress still obedience, but we're going to stress specifically consistent in obedience. Consistent in obedience. And we have a great example of that in our scripture reading here this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Look at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. This is 1 Samuel chapter 17. And were gathered together at Shaco, which belongeth to Judah. And they pitched between Shaco and Azekah and Ephes-Damin. Jump ahead to verse 10. And the Philistines said, I'm sorry, let's go to verse 4 first. Verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He was nearly, I believe, 10 feet tall. Not quite. 9 foot and some inches. 9 feet and some inches. Verse 5 says, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Verse 6, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff, verse 7, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. That's again, it's 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse 8. It says, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me, and to kill me, then will we be your servants. Lie. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed. And next three words, beloved? They were greatly afraid. Should they have been? No. Never. Verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. We're told here that Jesse had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And so, young people, what occupation did David have at this point? He was what? He was a shepherd. That's right. Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of the parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they all and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning, and he left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. Notice how careful and detailed David was. He didn't just leave the sheep to fend for themselves, but he took time to make sure that they were taken care of properly. Notice also how David rose up early. Again, the theme this evening is consistent in obedience. We're going to see that very clearly, I trust, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, in our message. And so he obeys his father, David does. He rose up early, verse 20, in the morning. He left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. Again, kids, who is Jesse? He's David's father. That's right. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines. And he spake according to the same words. This time, somebody else gets to hear those words. It's David, right? David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him, and they were sore afraid. Nothing had changed from what we read earlier. Verse 25, the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David, by the way, we could speak about that comment, make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know... No, look at this, beloved. This is what his oldest brother says to him. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Now, that's amazing. How could his older brother read the heart of his younger brother? It's amazing. I thought only God could do that. Wait a second. God is the only one who can do that. No, we realize Eliab's sin here. He goes on to say, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? If you would, please read to me the last words of verse 29. Is there not a cause? The shepherd boy comes upon the scene. He sees the entire army of Israel in fear. In essence, they are the ones who are in bondage, in fear of this giant, Goliath. This, David calls, uncircumcised Philistine. David says, is there not a cause? He wasn't making any headway with his brother. Look at verse 30. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. It wasn't just Eliab. It was, again, he was getting the same answer from others. But it does not prevent David from doing that which was right. Verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Was it because David was someone very powerful and very strong? No. Look at what he says, verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. Notice he gives credit where credit is due. It was the grace of God. It was the power of the Lord. It was the faithfulness of the Lord that delivered David from these evil beasts. He says, speaking of his Lord, Jehovah, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. Saul armed David with his armor. He put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved him. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. A great lesson there. You cannot do the Lord's work, right, in the power of the flesh. You cannot do the Lord's work with men's devices, devices of this world. You have to have the whole armor of God. Verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in the script. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine, verse number 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the men that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with the sword, and with the spear, and with the shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that David was a great guy. No. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47. And all this assembly shall know. We have the name of God in verse 46, the strong one, Elohim. And then in verse 47, we have the name Jehovah, the redemptive name of deity. And so verse 47, And all this assembly shall know that Jehovah, the Lord, saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's. The battle is Jehovah's. And He will give it, and He will give you into our hands. What a joy to see obedience. Simple faith from a youth. Taking God at His word. Doing the will of God. How many times have we read this account? How many times? I don't know. I can't count. Beloved, it thrills my heart every single time I read it. Every single time. And I feel like it thrills my heart even more every time I read it. Verse 48, we're not done. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose, this is 1 Samuel 17, verse 48, came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Verse 51. By the way, a clear demonstration that this victory was a victory of whom? Of Jehovah. Of God Almighty. David was the vessel. He was the obedient servant of God. Verse 51. Therefore David ran. Remember, he woke up early that morning in obedience to the Lord. Obedience to his father. And children, when you obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, you're in essence obeying the Lord. You're doing the will of God. And here we see a hastiness on David's part, a good zeal. He ran, he stood upon the Philistine, he took his sword, and he drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. All their trust, all their hope, all their identity was in this champion of Gath, Goliath. And when he died, all their hopes and all their ambitions died with him. How sad. But yet that's a picture of, we mentioned this morning, the mass multitudes, is it not? Those who are placing their trust in something that's vain, something that's empty, something that's dead, in their religion, in their ambitions, in their hopes, when Jesus Christ has made provision for them to have eternal life, for them to have sins forgiven if they would yet simply trust in Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Verse 52. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou came to the valley, into the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And we have a little bit more that's spoken here in the rest of the account. But beloved, understand that God wrought a great victory that day, and He used His servant to do so. As we get into our message this evening in Acts chapter 4, we're going to see the principle, at least in principle, the same thing. We're going to see repeated obedience, consistency in obedience. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of His Word. Beloved, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter number 4. Consistent in obedience. That's what we have before us in Acts chapter 4. Let's ask the Lord to help. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the time in the Scriptures here tonight. We pray, Father, for Your help now, Your assistance. We need You, Lord. I need You, Father. I pray, Lord, for each one here in divine attendance. I pray, Lord, You bless them and meet their needs. Lord, we pray as we look into Thy precious Word, give us the mind of Christ. Teach us what it is You want us to learn, and not just learn, Father, but also to apply. Use it in our lives to make us more like Christ, conforming us to His image, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In Acts 4, we read again familiar words. We've looked at them already several times. Verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And why did these Judaizers come upon them? We read in verse 2, because they were grieved, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. First thing we're going to look at here tonight, beloved, is this fact. We find the apostles doing exactly what God had called them to do. He called them to be apostles. He called them to go and fulfill the Great Commission. And of course, they're at Jerusalem right now, and they're giving out the gospel message. They're giving out the truth. And so they simply were obedient to what God had called them. They were doing what it was that they were to do. They were faithful in their daily tasks. Now we see that here. It's a joy to learn in verse number 4 that even in the midst of this persecution, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And so they're giving forth the good news. They're preaching the gospel. God has called each of us to a very specific vocation. Now, as Christians, we are all to be ambassadors for Christ. We realize that. Whether it be at the workplace, whether it be in our neighborhoods, whether it be other platforms or opportunities that God has for us, we're to give out the good news. Going through the doors that He opens, but we're to be faithful. But in each job we have, for the wives or for the husbands, for the mothers, for the fathers, for the children, for the students, for the teachers, for the employers or employees, whatever it is, God has placed us and given us a specific task or specific jobs, as it may be, and He expects us to be faithful. He expects us to serve Him properly with all of our heart, with all of our life. As we sang already this evening, to give of our best to the Master. We're to be faithful. We're to obey in all things. And so here we find the apostles, simply put, beloved, they were doing the will of God. God had told them, I want you to take the good news. I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel, starting in Jerusalem. And that's where we find them. And it was in this setting, of them giving forth this message, a message that began back in chapter 3, where we learn there in verse 12 that when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power, or literally godliness, holiness can be translated godliness here, that we have made this man whole? You see the open door that God had given them? This man, who was lame from his from his birth was healed, miraculously made whole. And so the people were amazed back in verse number 11. And it was upon that setting when those came and inquired and wondered greatly wondering, is when Peter opened his mouth. It's when the gospel message was being proclaimed. This is the second sermon that Peter preaches. And it carries all the way forward into chapter 4. They're continuing to speak unto the people, verse 1. They're continuing to give the word of God. And so while they were faithful in their daily responsibilities, this is when the hard times came. This is when the persecution came. And so, think of it now during the course of the week. You're doing what God has called you to do, and something unexpected, something that you had not maybe planned for, though they had been warned by Christ that these things would happen. But perhaps it wasn't something that you had expected right then. Something that was not in your thought. You're going about your daily task. You're being faithful to what God has given you. But the Lord allows something else to happen. What's your response? What is your reaction? The question tonight is, are you going to remain faithful? Are you going to remain obedient to God's calling upon your life? Or will you allow that to distract you or to hinder you in fulfilling the will of God? What was it that agitated, that deeply grieved these religious Jews? What was it? It was the preaching of the gospel. It was the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Look at it in verse number 2. They were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. And so now there's difficulty. Verse 3, they laid hands on them, and they put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes... So they had a night, by the way, in prison, in the jail cells. And the scribes, verse 6, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, or what authority, or by what name have ye done this? I know we've seen this several times. We're going to look at it again. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, what's that? It's the death of Christ. Whom God raised from the dead, what's that? The resurrection of Christ. What are they doing? They're preaching the resurrection. They're preaching the resurrection to the people. They're taken captive. Was not perhaps on their schedule. It was not on their planner that day, that morning. God had something else in mind. They don't murmur. They don't complain. They certainly, thank the Lord, don't do what they had done some weeks earlier. And that is deny Christ and flee. No, this time, they're steadfast. This time, they're consistent. They're consistent in their obedience to the calling of God upon their life. They don't allow this hard time, this difficulty to, again, hinder them from fulfilling the will of God. And so they make it very clear. Okay, we're being examined. We're on trial. But I want you to know, and I want all of Israel to know, that the way or the reason this man has been made whole is it's because of Jesus Christ. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, it's because of what He has done. Look at verse 10 again. Be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. We're going to learn later in the chapter that this man was in the midst. He was with them. Now verse 11, Peter is not done. He's not finished. Catch this. To whom is he dealing? Is he dealing with people that are receptive to the truth? No. Is he dealing with people that love the message of the gospel, the good news? No. He's dealing with people that are going to try and attempt to shut them up, to put them down, to put them out, as it were. But this is what they tell him. This is what Peter says, verse 11. Not only did he tell them again, several times now he said to them, "Ye crucified him." Now we realize that in essence we all put Christ on the cross. It was for my sin he died. But no doubt, the blame is laid at the Jews' feet. Verse number 11. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Praise God. "Neither is there salvation in any other, and there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved," whereby we must be saved, he says. He gives them another opportunity. And so what do? Verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," that simply means that they had not been brought up in the way of the Pharisees. They had not been brought up or continued in that path. They were fishermen. "They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And of course, beholding the man which was healed standing with them," there it is, "they could say nothing." They could say nothing against it. I want you to see, when the difficult time came, they were persistent. They were consistent in their obedience. They didn't allow the unexpected to keep them from doing the will of God. And that's important. That's vital. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of things that come our way. A lot of curveballs. Things that will come this week. I'm not prophesying here. It's just a fact of life. There are things that will happen that we did not plan, that we did not expect. But be assured, my friend, that God had it in mind from eternity past. And be assured that God is sovereign and He's in control. And if He allows it in your life, it is just what we need. Amen? Amen. He wants us to be faithful in all things. He wants us to trust Him in all things. He doesn't want us to murmur. He doesn't want us to complain. He doesn't want us to give up. He doesn't want us to say, "Okay, I'm giving up." No. By the grace of God, continue. Continue. Now, we looked at Peter's two answers last week, two defenses, and we have seen one of them again already. Look at verse number 15. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a noble miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.'" What if God gives you a specific task to do? And 100 people tell you stop not to do it. 50 people, you pick the number. They try to hinder you from doing what God has called you to do. Are you going to obey God or man? Now, it's easy to say, "I'm going to obey God." But what will you do when you're put in the situation? You see, another thing we learn here that's vital. One thing we learn here that's a vital truth is that it was the faithfulness. Again, it's not Peter's or John's faithfulness. It's God through them. But it's how God uses that time in Acts 4 verse 1 and back in chapter 3 as they're faithfully fulfilling the will of God, being obedient to the will of God at that moment. Just like David as the shepherd was obedient at that moment, that then God will call them and God will call us to a different task or to a different duty. And oftentimes that duty will be filled with trial and testings and hardships like it was for David. Though David had complete victory in that trial, like Peter and John had complete victory in this trial, like you and I should have, by the grace of God, complete victory in whatever trial or testing God has planned for us that God will allow. And so it's important to be faithful in the first thing before we can be faithful in the second thing. Let's put it that way. What if David was not a faithful shepherd? God would not have called upon him. What if Peter and John were not preaching the gospel? Well, there'd be no persecution, would there? No. But yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So they were faithful. Now in this next test, as it were, this next path that God had for them. Let's continue. They threatened them, verse 17, don't spread no further among the people that name. And so they straightly threatened them. And the purpose was that they would not speak henceforth to no man in that name. Verse 18, they called them, this is what they conferred among themselves, and they called them in, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Stop it altogether. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have to obey. We have to do what God's will is for our life. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And for the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. I can relate to this, because I'm going to be 40 years old soon, at some point. Let's see, is it this year? Yeah, it is this year. I'm still in the 30 club right now. I think Donnie's going to join me as well, right? It's coming up, isn't it? You're going to beat me. That means when he turns 40, I've got several months to say, I'm still in the 30 club. No, I'm right with you, brother. This man was above 40 years old, so he was older than we are about to be, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Look at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company. Now we have another setting, as it were. Before, preaching to people. Then, before the Sanhedrin. And now back to their company, back to where they were, where they had been taken. Being let go, they went to their own company. How precious must that have been? They went to their own. Think about it, child of God. How precious is it for you to be able to come to the house of God on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday morning, or on a Sunday evening? Join those of like precious faith. You know that God has designed the church for a purpose, for many reasons. But we learn in Ephesians chapter 4, for instance, that He has designed it that the church is the training institute to mend the saint, to equip the saint, to build the saint up to do the work of the ministry. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. And so, of course, the church is used for many things. It's a time where we provoke one another into love and into good works. It's not the only place we learn or we worship God. No, we have many other avenues in which we serve God and worship God and learn of God. But it's the assembly that He has designed for this age. And so, verse 23 again, they went to their own company, and then they did this. They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. No doubt there was a need. There was a need that was present. They shared their burdens. They shared their situation. They had been faithful, but they did not take their faithfulness for granted. They did not take their obedience for granted, because they knew they needed the Lord. Look at this, verse 24. And when they had heard that, in other words, when the people had heard their report, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. This church at Jerusalem, this young church, prayed together. And they said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You know, it's a joy to hear when people pray, for them to praise God the Creator. How God is the Creator of all things. And of course, praising God who is the Savior of all men. All those at least who will receive Him. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why did the heathen rage? This is a quote from Psalm 2. And the people imagined vain things. Here in this prayer, the church is lifting up the Scriptures to God Almighty. And the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. We know that Psalm 2 will be fulfilled when? It will be fulfilled at the second advent of Christ. It will be fulfilled in Daniel's 70th week. But here they take this passage of Scripture, they lift it up, and they say, Lord, we're going through a situation, and we're making application of the Scriptures, and we're lifting it up to You. Because they are, yes, they're attacking us. They're attacking your apostles, but they are attacking your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. They're praying unto the Father. You've anointed your Son. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together against him. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You see, they came back. The apostles came back to the people. They came to their own company and they shared. They gave a faithful report of what had happened, of what was said by the chief priests and the elders of Jerusalem. And they said, this is what they said. And so the people nor the apostles were taken for granted that though they had been faithful in the earliest parts of the day or the day before, and during the trial, they again were faithful. They weren't taken for granted that they'd be faithful tomorrow. And neither can we. We need to pray one for another. We need to intercede one for another. We need to praise God. But we need to bear one another's burdens. And so they ask, not, Lord, take them out of this situation. Isn't that interesting? Lord, deliver them from this hard time that they don't, that they never face those guys again. They don't pray that prayer. They pray that God would give them boldness to be able to continue to speak the truth, to be able to continue to preach the resurrection. Verse number 29, now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Again, when the messianic miracles were operative, and the offer to Israel was still a bona fide offer and would be for a few more years, they would reject that offer. They would reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and God would set them aside, not permanently, but temporarily. They're still set aside today, but not forever. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Immediate answer to that prayer, but it continued. It continued. So think about what we've looked at. We've seen the apostles faithful in the beginning, preaching the word, doing what God had called them to do, fulfilling the Great Commission, preaching to those in Jerusalem. We see the hard times coming. We see that the religious renegades arrested them. They were put in hold. They were put on trial. They were threatened greatly. They were continually threatened, we looked at last week. But they give a faithful proclamation of the truth. They do not allow the threatenings and the opposition of those around them to persuade them or to hinder them from doing the will of God, from being obedient. Obedient. Consistence in obedience. Now we're going to see, again, an evidence of that again. We've seen the time in prayer. Jump ahead now, or go ahead, to verse 32. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. We're not going to expound this passage in great detail tonight. We'll get there. But understand, this is not a support for socialism or for communism. This was a willingness to give of these things, and it was a unique situation in the young church. And it was a way in which God used the generous giving of His people in a mighty way to meet the needs of His people. And God is still doing that today, for sure. Maybe not in this exact manner. Let's start again, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of what? Of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We see the third time in this chapter, the third time this mentioned. In the very beginning, they were preaching the resurrection. They were preaching that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They're preaching to the people. And we learn in verse 4 that several thousand souls were saved. Then they were arrested. They were forbidden to preach in that name, and they tell them that we have to continue. And they, in that very setting, they give forth the death of Christ, whom you crucified, whom God had raised from the dead. Again, preaching the resurrection. That was number two. And then here the third one. This amongst their own company. Believers. They continued to preach the resurrection. You see, we learn a lot. When one is consistent in obedience, number one, they're not a respecter of persons. They don't play favorites. They don't, for one, act one way, and then to another, act a different way. They're unwavering. They're consistent. The message doesn't change. You think of that period in Peter's life later, how he would succumb to that trap of Satan, where to the Gentiles he acted in one manner, and then to the Jews he acted in yet another. And in doing so, he was giving a different picture, a false picture of the gospel, of the grace of God. We read about that in Galatians chapter 2. And so Paul has to confront him to the face. But here, by the grace of God, we see the same message being proclaimed. In verse 33, look at it again. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And look at the last part of verse 33. And great grace was upon them all. You see, because it takes grace, we know, to save us, but it also takes grace to enable us to serve Him. They had a job to do, all of them, not just the apostles, everyone in the body of Christ, because everyone has been placed in the body of Christ as He sees fit for a purpose that He has for them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things which were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, first time we're introduced to Barnabas here, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The same consistent message. But also, notice how each scenario built upon the other. Faithfulness in the beginning, being faithful to what God had called them to do, then open the door for them to go through that door of testing, that door of trial, that door of hardship. They were faithful in that situation, giving forth the Word of God. And then that opened yet another door, because they, when they were released, they were able to go back to their own company, and they were to give a faithful report of the goodness of God, of the blessings of God, and how God enabled them, again, to be faithful in that situation. Think of the way that encouraged the hearts of the other Christians. The way it encouraged their hearts as those Christians then prayed for them. Child of God, simply put, sometimes it's not only a matter of not being obedient in the situation we're in. But we must realize that by not being faithful in that situation that we're in, it will hinder that opportunity for faithfulness in future situations. That's a principle that's consistent in Scripture. And so it's vital that we not take for granted these things. We need the Lord in all this. We need, as we read, the grace of God. We know the grace of God is sufficient. But by the grace of God, we need to be consistent in obedience. We know that that's His will. And we know also that He'll enable us to do just that. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the time in Your Word. We're thankful for these wonderful examples before us. We could have looked back at David, and we did see it in the Scripture reading, how he was faithful with his occupation as shepherd, and then, Lord, You gave an open door for him to go check on the welfare of his brethren, and then he was introduced to a hard situation, a difficult situation. It would have been easy for David to have just gone with the flow. But by the grace of God, he cries out, "Is there not a cause?" It would have been easy for Peter and John to have whimpered and to succumb to the threatenings and the pressures of the religious legalists. But by the grace of God, they stood strong. It would be easy in the flesh, Lord, for us to take a turn to the left and to allow your path for our lives to be interrupted, to be hindered. Lord, I pray it will not happen. I pray that that will not be what this week ahead or weeks ahead looks like. Father, we'll be faithful. We realize we will fall. We realize we will not reach sinless perfection on this side of glory. But help us, Father, to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be faithful. Yes, faithful in little things, faithful in daily things, faithful in all things by your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is for us to be able to serve you, to be called Christians, to be in the Lord's camp, to be in the Lord's army, to be sons of God. Help us, Father, to be faithful with what you've given us. Help us not to take it for granted. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.